It's great to be here in the Seattle Diocese. I think it's very inspiring to see so many homeschooling mothers and so many homeschooling fathers that will be here tomorrow. This particular talk is on St. Louis de Montfort's spirituality and primarily based upon the book called True Devotion to Mary, written by him. In fact, this was not actually the original title of the book. His original title was Perfect Consecration to Jesus Christ, or Preparation for the Reign of Jesus Christ. It got the sort of nickname of True Devotion from one of the chapters in the book. I want to mention a little bit something about the life of St. Louis de Montfort. He was born in 1673 in France, and he died at the age of 43 in 1716. He authored this book about the year 1710, and he even predicted that it was going to be so powerful in leading people closer to God that the devil would try to do everything he could to destroy the book. And he said that if the devil could not destroy his only manuscript, he would at least keep it hidden in the darkness of a coffer for as long as he could. And that's exactly what happened. After St. Louis de Montfort died in 1716, his only handwritten manuscript of the book was sort of for safekeeping, hidden in a chest of books. It was not discovered for 126 years. In 1842, some of the Montfort fathers were going through some old books, maybe in an attic or in some remote part of the library, and they found this manuscript, and the superior recognized it was the handwriting of their founder, St. Louis de Montfort, the greatest treasure that this order has ever discovered. In fact, when they found it, the first 80 pages had been ripped off. They had no idea where they went. So, of course, Satan did try to destroy the book and keep it hidden, but thanks to our Lord and our Blessed Mother, it was discovered and translated into English by Father Faber, who became a Catholic around the same time as Cardinal Newman. Without a doubt, this is the greatest book ever written on the Blessed Mother. There is no equal. All the spiritual writers, all the recent popes, all the recent Marian theologians say there is no equal to this book. It is the very finest book ever written on the Blessed Mother. In fact, it has produced more saints and more holy people than any other writing in the last few hundred years. There have been so many of the, for example, the popes. Pope Pius IX said that this form of devotion to our Blessed Mother, he called it the best and most acceptable form. Pope Leo XIII granted a plenary indulgence to everyone who makes this act of consecration. Pope Pius X kept it by his bedside, read it many times. He says, I will even grant a papal benediction, my apostolic blessing, to anyone who even reads the book. That's how much he wanted people to read this book. Pius XI said that I practiced this devotion ever since my youth. Ever since he was a young boy, he practiced this devotion. Pius XII said that the beauty and the force of the words of St. Louis de Montfort have not only touched, but have captivated and converted many souls. There are some great theologians like Father Gary Gou-Lagrange, the great Dominican theologian, who had a big influence on the studies of Pope John Paul II when he was a young seminarian and a young bishop. Gary Gou-Lagrange talked about the writings of St. Louis de Montfort. Father Tanqueray, his book called The Spiritual Life, was the main theological textbook in seminaries up until about 1940 or 1950. Father Tanqueray also talked about this consecration. He called it an act of holy abandonment, of self-surrender, excellent in itself, and containing, moreover, acts of the highest virtue, religion, humility, and confiding love. There are so many others that have been influenced by this book. In fact, Father Faber said, I cannot think of a higher work or a broader vocation for anyone than the simple spreading of this devotion according to St. Louis de Montfort. Let a man try it for himself, and he will see his surprise at the graces it brings with it, the transformation it causes in his soul, and will soon convince him of its otherwise almost incredible efficacy as a means of the salvation of souls and for the coming of the kingdom of Christ. Oh, if Mary were but known, there would be no coldness to Jesus. I would venture to warn the reader that one reading of this will be far from making him a master of it. In fact, Pope John Paul II said that he had to read it and reread it many times. John Paul II said that the reading of this book was a decisive turning point in my life. Can you imagine that? That this was the turning point in the Pope's life. He says, I had to read it and reread it many times in order to understand it. You know how brilliant this Pope is, probably the most brilliant Pope we've ever had in 2,000 years, probably also one of the most brilliant men alive today on the face of the earth. Father Dom Chatard, the author of The Soul of the Apostolate, said that, I cannot do better than to invite a person to read carefully this precious volume according to the spiritual life of St. Louis de Montfort. This devotion to Our Lady, which is called Total Consecration to Jesus Through Mary, did not begin with St. Louis de Montfort. He was not the originator of this devotion. It goes way back, at least, de Montfort says, at least 700 years before he began to promote it, back to about the year 1000. He refers to saints as St. Ephrem, St. Bonaventure, St. Anselm, St. Bernardine of Siena, St. Leonard of Port Maurice. They all lived this abandonment, this total consecration to Jesus through Mary, called the holy slavery of love, where we entrust ourselves entirely to our Blessed Mother, and she in turn gives us completely to Jesus Christ. Other saints who have lived and practiced this form of devotion are St. Alphonse Liguori, St. Peter Julian Aimard, St. John Vianney. Remember, this had been rediscovered. This type of spirituality was taught, you know, in France during the 1800s and the 1900s. St. Gabriel, the great passionist, lived and practiced this devotion. There's a great chance also that this was the spirituality of St. Teresa the Little Flower. She never actually mentions de Montfort in her writings, but again, living in France, the spirituality would have been well known among her confessors and spiritual directors. And what St. Teresa Little Flower talks about, this childlike trust in our Blessed Mother and in our Heavenly Father, is really what this spirituality of St. Louis de Montfort is all about. When Pope John Paul II wrote his encyclical, Mother of the Redeemer, he said, out of all the saints, out of all the theologians, out of all the spiritual writers, he only lists one. He says, out of all the many witnesses and teachers of Marian spirituality, the figure of St. Louis de Montfort, who proposes this consecration to Christ through Mary, he calls it an effective means for Christians to live faithfully their baptismal commitment. So out of all the saints the Pope could have mentioned, he only mentioned one in the whole encyclical, and that was St. Louis de Montfort. So without a doubt, it is the greatest book written about the Blessed Mother. It was also the spirituality of St. Maximilian Kolbe. Many of you know about the life and writings of St. Maximilian Kolbe, the great Franciscan who gave up his life for this prisoner in the concentration camps. This was the spirituality of Maximilian Kolbe. You might have heard of Matt Talbot, the alcoholic from Dublin, who used to spend 18 hours a day laying in the gutter. After he read this book and had a transformation of his life, he then would spend 18 hours a day in front of the Blessed Sacrament in church. This book made such a big impact upon him. Another one is Frank Duff, the founder of the Legion of Mary. Frank Duff just considered himself an ordinary Catholic. He had to read the book 6 or 7 times before he was given the gift of faith to believe it and to understand it. And of course now Frank Duff is up for beatification, and God willing, he'll be canonized during our lifetime. I was named after Frank Duff. My mom and dad went to Ireland on their honeymoon they got married on September 8th, 1958, the feast day of our Blessed Mother's Nativity. And on their honeymoon, they went to visit Frank Duff, and they spent 4 weeks in Dublin learning more about the Legion. They went to Lourdes also on their honeymoon. In fact, they took the priest who married them with them on their honeymoon. The only couple I know that took a priest with them on their honeymoon. Well, after Frank Duff died in 1980, my dad went to his funeral, and he was hoping to get some sort of a relic or remembrance of Frank Duff, maybe a rosary or a scapular or a prayer book. And he went to a close friend of Frank Duff, and he asked him to see if he could get something, just so as a little keepsake, because God willing, when he becomes a saint, it would be considered a relic. And so you know what this man got my dad was Frank Duff's stapler. Out of all the things, he got him his stapler. It might not be as good as a brown scapular or metal, but my dad teases everyone and says, this is a great relic because it's a second-class relic. It was used by Frank Duff, and every time we use it, it punches out third-class relics. So God willing, Frank Duff will be a canonized saint one day. Another one who is greatly influenced by this book is Edel Quinn, the missionary to Africa. This was her spirituality. In the jungles of Africa, she spread this total consecration to Jesus through Mary. Another one is Mother Teresa. She has told many people, many priests in talks and conferences, that this is her spirituality. This is what she teaches her nuns. In fact, the religious orders and the convents and the seminaries that are teaching this true devotion to Mary are the ones that are growing in numbers. I can think of the Nashville Dominicans. Some of you are familiar with them. The great teaching order in Tennessee. They always have a good 10 or 15 young girls every year come into their convent, and they pray the rosary every day, and they make this consecration to Jesus through Mary based on the writings of St. Louis de Montfort. So when you think of all the saints, all the holy people of this century, from Maximilian Kolbe to the Mother Teresa's to John Paul II to these great saints, what is it about this book that makes people holy and makes them saints? So let me explain a little bit about what this true devotion is all about. To boil it down into a couple sentences, all this is talking about is following the example of Christ and entrusting ourselves to Mary. It's not doing anything that Jesus did not do himself. Remember, it says in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He entrusted his son into the womb of the Blessed Virgin. And so that's all we're doing, is following Christ. Christ said, if you wish to be a follower of mine, take up your cross every day and follow in my footsteps. Well, where's the first place that the footsteps of Christ went? Into the loving womb and protection of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So all this is entrusting ourselves to Our Lady's care. See, the purpose of life is to become like Christ, to become a saint, to become Christ-like. And de Montfort says, what better way to become like Christ than to do what he did, to entrust ourselves to our Blessed Mother and allow her and the Holy Spirit to form us into the image and likeness of Christ. De Montfort says there are many ways to become like Christ, just as there are many ways to make a statue. You can chisel it, or you can put it into a mold. And de Montfort says that there are many difficult ways to become a saint, you know, through severe penance and fastings and all things like that. He says that's very intimidating, and very few people will choose that way. But he says there's an easy, a quick, a painless, in a sense, way to become molded into Christ. Just as you can either chisel a statue, and if the stone could feel pain, it would hurt. Or you could pour it into a mold. And de Montfort says that Mary is the mold of God, that you just pour, in a sense, ourselves into Our Lady and allow her to fashion us, to form us, to shape us with the Holy Spirit, just as they formed Christ in her womb 2,000 years ago. Then we become the image of Christ, which is the purpose of life. Didn't St. Paul says, have the mind that was in Christ in you as well. He says, it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. St. Paul always said, what your purpose in life is, I'm talking to the Christians, is to have Christ come to full stature within you, to have Christ grow within you. Didn't John the Baptist say something like that when he said, that he must increase and I must decrease? That's what this consecration is all about. Having Christ grow within us and having us decrease our selfishness, our pride, our impatience, all the things that we struggle with. We want these things to decrease. We want Christ to grow within us. We want Christ to increase within us. So the purpose of this consecration, entrusting ourselves to Mary, is to allow her to make us more Christ-like. to make us holy. And this is the easiest way, according to St. Louis de Montfort, to be formed into Christ. And it doesn't do anything that Christ did not do himself, that Christ entrusted himself to Mary. It's very easy. We too entrust ourselves to Mary. Some people say, well, why should we entrust ourselves first to Mary and then allow her to give us to Christ? Why not entrust ourselves completely to Christ first? St. Louis de Montfort gives a few reasons. First of all, he says it shows greater humility to go to Our Lady first, because Our Lady is just a creature. She's not God. Christ is God. And to approach our Lord, who is the Son of God, by first placing ourselves in Our Lady's care, says it shows greater humility, because we go through another creature who can help us and go with us to Christ. He also says that it's the way that Christ came to us. Christ could have just come down to earth directly without using Mary, but he chose to use Mary as the bridge through which he would come from heaven down to us. So he says, what more perfect way could we pick than to go back across the bridge that Christ came? And you know, a bridge is not an end in itself. You don't go out to a bridge and decide, I'm going to live on this bridge for the rest of my life. You use the bridge to get to a destination. The same thing with our Blessed Mother. If she's the bridge that God used to come to us, how much better could we pick any better way to get back than the way he himself built? I mean, it is possible to jump in the river and swim across and get to the other side. You can do that, but it's a more difficult way. Why not use the bridge that Christ himself used in coming to us? So de Montfort also says, besides being greater humility, besides going back the way Christ came to us, he also says that Mary then can present us in a more pleasing way than if we presented ourselves directly to Christ. He uses the example in the book of the king and the little peasant boy who had an apple. And the little peasant boy wanted to give a gift to the king. And all he had was this apple that he picked off a tree, and it was sort of bruised and didn't really look that presentable to the king. Maybe had a little worm in there or whatever. And he took it to the queen first, and the queen took it back into the kitchen, and she peeled it, and she sliced it, and she put it on a beautiful silver tray, put all sorts of nice things around it, and then presented it to the king herself. And he tasted it, and it was delicious. A presentable gift to the king. Look what Our Lady does. She does exactly what the queen does. We give her ourselves. She sort of peels us a little bit, you know, digs out our worms, you know, and then presents us to Christ, sort of digs out our sins and presents us to Christ, which is a more fitting gift to a king. So it doesn't mean that we don't go to Christ. We do go to Christ, but we go to him, I believe, in a more pleasing way. This true devotion to Our Lady is really what de Montfort calls the fourth part of trying to obtain union with Christ. In fact, his other book that he wrote was called The Love of Eternal Wisdom. The Love of Eternal Wisdom. He wrote it first, and he wrote this book later on. The Love of Eternal Wisdom says that there are four ways to obtain union with Christ, or to obtain divine wisdom, to obtain this knowledge of Christ. He says the first one is ardent desire, that you have to desire to become close to Christ. You have to desire to become one with Christ. Number two, he says, is continual prayer, that we have to pray. If we don't pray, we will not come close to God. Number three is mortification, or offering up little sacrifices throughout the day. And then fourthly, he says, and the most perfect way to become like Christ, to obtain union with Christ, he says, is this true devotion to Mary. So if you want to read a good book, read this Love of Eternal Wisdom. The last chapter is about this true devotion to Mary. Then what de Montfort did was he wrote this more full book, this fuller book, all about this fourth way to obtain divine wisdom, to obtain union with Christ. And so he expounded upon the last chapter in Love of Eternal Wisdom and wrote this whole book based upon that. In it, he talks about what true devotion to Mary is, what true devotion is, because he says there's a lot of types of false devotion to Mary. He says, in this book, to obtain this union with Christ, you have to have true devotion to Mary. And he says that there are five characteristics of true devotion to Mary. The first one is that he says true devotion to Mary is interior. It's interior. Secondly, it's a tender devotion to Mary. Thirdly, it's a holy devotion. Fourth, it's constant. It's not just off and on, but it's a constant devotion. And fifth, it's unselfish, an unselfish devotion. Because some people just have a devotion to Mary, that if they get into trouble or if someone's sick, they say, Mary, help me out, Mary, help me out. Whereas this devotion is unselfish. It says, sure, we ask Mary to help us in times of need, but we also say, Mary, how can I help you? How can I serve you? You are the Queen. You are our mother. How can we serve you? So this devotion to Mary inspires us to have an interior, tender, holy, constant, and unselfish devotion to our Blessed Mother. I often compare this consecration to the Mass, because I think that's one way, especially in talking to kids, of how you can explain this total consecration to Jesus through Mary by using the parts of the Mass. One of the parts of the Mass, of course, is the offertory, when we present the gifts. Today you presented the bread and the wine. In the consecration, we offer ourselves to Jesus through Mary. We offer, instead of offering bread and wine, we offer our bodies with all of its senses. That means we give to our Lord our health, any illnesses we might have, the type of death we will endure. We give to our Lord our soul, which includes all the indulgences, all the prayers that are said for us, all the masses that are said for us, the value of all of our spiritual and corporal works of mercy. We give her our vocation, our past, our present, our future. We give all of our spiritual and material possessions, things like our families, our cars, our houses. We give everything materially and spiritually that we give, our bank accounts, everything that you can think of. It's called a total consecration. It's not a partial consecration, it's a total consecration. And so everything is given. Father Roberts has an interesting story of what a total consecration is. He says that there were two animals on the farm, a chicken and a pig, and they both really loved the farmer. And so the chicken came up with the idea of cooking the farmer breakfast. And he told the pig, come over here, let's cook the farmer breakfast tomorrow. I'll supply the eggs and you supply the bacon. Okay? Well, the pig thought about it and says, hey, I don't know about that. See, for you it's just a donation. For me it's a total commitment. Do you see the difference? In this consecration, we don't just give Our Lady and Jesus a few little donations, you know, a few of the eggs. We have to give our whole selves, our whole mind, heart, and soul. In fact, this is what our Lord talked about when he said, you must love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, with your whole mind, and with your whole strength. That sounds pretty total, doesn't it? It's a total commitment, not just a partial commitment, a total commitment. In fact, Scott Hahn has a great story of when the Pope was, a few years ago, had the heart problems, and he was going to have a heart transplant. And whenever the Pope traveled throughout Italy, you know, in Sicily or Naples or Turin or Rome, the people, when he drove by in the Popemobile, knew that the Pope was going to need a heart transplant, and so they would all shout out when the Pope went driving by, Holy Father, take him my heart, take him my heart. And of course the Pope was very impressed by the love and generosity of these people wanting to even give up their life that he might live. Well, one of the Wednesday audiences, he was up in his balcony, and he had about, must have been 100,000 Italians gathered in St. Peter's Square. When the Pope opened his papal window, all the Italians shouted, Holy Father, take him my heart, take him my heart. Well, the Pope was so impressed that he shouted, well, you know, I only need one, and so I'm going to take this feather and drop it off the balcony, and overhead it lands on, I will take his or her heart. So the Pope drops the feather over the balcony, and all the people shout, Holy Father, take him my heart. Take him my heart. So you see, they did not Right? They said that, it's with their lips, right? But did they really want to give their heart? In fact, I told that at my parish, and an Italian guy comes up and says, "Father, you left out one thing." I said, "What's that?" He said, "The only thing the Holy Father could smell was garlic throughout all these." Well, I think it's a good story from the standpoint that, you know, we say that we want to give God our entire life. We want to love Him with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. But when it comes down to it, do we really want to give God everything, to trust Him? That's a little bit harder than, you know, it's easy to say, but sort of hard to do. But this consecration can help us to do that. So at the Mass, you have the offertory, where you offer bread and wine. And then in the consecration, we offer ourselves, our bodies, our souls, our possessions, our past, present, and future. Then in the Mass, we have the consecration, where the gifts of bread and wine are changed and become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. To consecrate something means to make it holy, to set it aside. Just like this altar is consecrated, the chalice is consecrated. It means to make it holy. In this consecration of ourselves entirely to Jesus through Mary, we do consecrate ourselves. We ask them to make us holy, to set us aside, and to renew our baptismal vows. So when you were baptized, a consecration took place. Baptism is a consecration when you're set aside, when you're made holy. In baptism, you rejected Satan, professed your faith in Christ, and decided to become a follower of His. In this consecration, we do the same thing. In fact, that's why John Paul II and Maximilian Kolbe and de Montfort say of this book that it's the perfect renewal of our baptismal vows. He says it's even more perfect because we're adults when we do it. See, when you were baptized, you were probably a baby, and it was your parents and godparents that rejected Satan on your behalf and that professed your faith in God on your behalf. Whereas de Montfort says that if you really want to live your baptismal vows, you have to do it yourself. You can't just rely on the promises and vows made by your parents and godparents. You, as an adult, have to do the same thing, namely reject Satan, profess your faith in Christ. And he says this is the way to do that, a perfect way to renew your baptismal vows and to renew your consecration to God. Then in the Mass, after the consecration, you have Holy Communion, when you receive Christ and then live in union with Christ. And the same thing in the consecration. After we consecrate ourselves to Jesus through Mary, we then try to live in union with Jesus and Mary. In union, a communion, means to live in union with. And that means we try to then think with Mary's mind, love with Mary's heart, and imitate her virtues. St. Augustine said that true devotion to a saint means you imitate their virtues. So then you try to see with Mary's eyes, do the dishes with Mary's hands, listen with Mary's ears, speak with Mary's words, think with Mary's mind, love with Mary's heart, pray with Mary's faith, and try to imitate her virtues, especially her humility, in a sense to become a living copy of Mary, to attend Mass, to assist at Mass as our Blessed Mother would, to make the stations of the cross as Our Lady made those first stations, to assist at Mass as she assisted at Mass when John the Evangelist would say Mass in Ephesus, near the Lord's Supper. So we try to be at Mass like Our Lady stood at Calvary, trying to have her virtues fill us, to live in union with the Blessed Mother. And then lastly, you have, at the end of Mass, a commissioning. Whenever you go to Mass, listen for those special words, "The Mass has ended, go in peace," to love and serve the Lord. You are sent out from the Mass to evangelize. You are commissioned. You are sent out to be apostles at the end of Mass. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. It means you have to try to go out and live your faith and bring other people closer to God. The same thing with this total consecration. That after we offer ourselves and are consecrated and try to live in union with Mary, we then are commissioned to be apostles. Because Our Lady's main role from heaven is to be a mother, a spiritual mother of souls. And so when we want to become united to our Blessed Mother, we too have to care for the salvation of souls. Our Lady is very concerned about the salvation of souls. That's her whole job from heaven, is to watch over, to mother souls, to try to get them to heaven. So we, if we're going to be in union with Our Lady, have to also care for the salvation of other people's souls and to truly be apostles. And there's always a question, if you make this consecration, can you then pray for specific intentions, like pray for the Pope, pray for your family? And the answer is, of course, yes. But after you make this consecration, the Montfort says you can continue to pray for specific intentions, but there is one thing that will be different, that you always have to realize that if Our Lady sees a greater need, she will use those prayers for a greater need. For example, if you're praying for the Pope, and today he doesn't necessarily need prayers because everybody else is praying for him, your prayers could be applied to your family, his souls in purgatory. Our Lady will apply them to wherever she sees the greatest need. You might be praying for a particular person, but that person might not be as in the greater need as someone who's on the brink of death, somewhere over in China or Africa. When you give Our Lady all of your prayers and intentions, you know that they will be used and employed to the best advantage. So you never really have to worry. You can continue to pray for people, but you always know that it's always subject to Mary's good pleasure. So that's what is always a big question that people have. You know, after I make this consecration, can I continue to pray for my family? Of course, the answer is yes. We have to realize that perhaps there are others that will be benefited by those prayers as well. When you make this consecration, you're not allowed to worry anymore. Isn't that good? You know, there's been studies that 85% of what we worry about never takes place. I mean, it's only about 15% of our worries are good, legitimate worries. You know, the others are just things about the past, things about the future that will never happen. So when you make this consecration, you're no longer allowed to worry about anything. Everything belongs to our Lord and our Blessed Mother. You're allowed to pray about things, but you're not allowed to worry about things because you belong to her. See, the great thing about the consecration is that, sure, you give yourself completely to her, but you know what's even better? She gives herself completely to you. We get the much better end of the bargain, don't we? I mean, who got the better end of the bargain? St. John at the foot of the cross or the Blessed Mother? Mary, of course, got John, but who did John get? John got the Blessed Mother as his mother. When you make the consecration, you're doing what Jesus said, behold your mother. And we get Mary as our mother. She gets us as her children. We definitely get the better end of that bargain. So in this consecration, what I'd encourage you to do is, first of all, to read the book very slowly. Frank Duff said the best way to read it is a page a day. A page a day. Read it slowly and carefully and prayerfully. Also, I encourage you to make the total consecration. And De Montfort says the best way to do this is to pick a month, 33 days. And during the course of this month, you read from Scripture passages. In fact, there's an orange book called 33 Day Preparation. We have maybe 50 copies of it over in the other room. You can read this book, and it's divided up different prayers and readings from the Bible, the Imitation of Christ, and the True Devotion. And then you pick a day, and you give yourself away. Pick a day. Pick a Marian feast day, like March 25th, August 15th, December 8th, December 12th. This past December 8th, I had 150 people in my parish make the True Devotion consecration. After Mass, they all gathered around. We filled up the daily Mass chapel, and they all made this consecration, including about 80 children, young kids, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 years of age, made this consecration. Then the same day I drove up to Mount St. Mary Seminary in Emmitsburg, Maryland, and we had about 30 seminarians made this total consecration as well, which is very inspiring to see these men make the consecration. So try to read about the True Devotion, prepare, and make the consecration with your families, you know, with other groups. Try to study it and read it. I guarantee it will tremendously change your life. It will give you incredible graces and strength to deal with the crosses, toils, and disappointments of life. It will give you the grace, really, to grow very close to God. And De Montfort, of course, there's so much more about the True Devotion, but just one last thought. He says that when you make the consecration, you should wear a reminder of the consecration. For example, I wear this chain. A lot of people wear a little chain. as a reminder. So when you're in the house working or teaching the kids, you can look down and you see this, and it can remind you that you've made this consecration. He also, the mantra says, we should wear medals or a scapular that has been approved by the church, something like the brown scapular or a medal. I would recommend the miraculous medal. And there are many, many tremendous stories of the miraculous medal. I'll just tell you a true story that I know, and we'll end the conference with that. It was a woman in Baltimore. It occurred on August 31st, 1989, just a few years ago. She was waiting for a bus in Baltimore, and in the very sort of a bad section of town, this guy comes up and he tries to steal her pocketbook. She pushes him away. He takes out a gun and he shoots her from about 5 feet away. She was knocked down by the force of the bullet. She thought she had been hit. People came running over. They took her to Johns Hopkins Hospital. When they got there, they realized the bullet was nowhere to be found. The bullet had hit our miraculous medal, had broken the medal right in two, but had deflected the bullet. When she got to the hospital, she still had the chain in the top half of the medal around her neck. The doctor says, I don't know how it happened, but the miraculous medal saved your life. And so I tell people, the moral of the story is, if you ever go to Baltimore, wear your medal. God bless you.